the book of Acts, chapter 19. I'm giving you part two to a message I began, I think, Sunday morning. I think this is when I preached the first part of this. And we've come back to this chapter, Acts chapter number 19. This is our New Testament book that we're studying through together. We're asking the Lord to speak to our hearts as we travel through this chapter. I've given you 5 points already, and tonight I want to give you 4 more. If I can get that far, that would be a great thing. If you'll notice in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples." Notice it says, "Paul came to Ephesus." And this is part two to the message that I began that I simply entitled, "Paul at Ephesus." Now let's pray together. The introduction will be a repeat. Then I'm just going to tap the first 5 points on the head and come out with point number 6 for our study tonight. Let's pray. Father, would you bless now? Bless in the Bristol revival taking place tonight as well, and those local churches that move their service there tonight. I pray you'll bless it. Use Brother C.T. and the music and everything else to bring glory to yourself. Pray that you'll bless this service. Speak to our hearts as we come around the Word of God. Pray that you help us to be faithful to you, not adding to your Word, taking anything from it. And may you deal thoroughly with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this chapter, we read that Apollos was at Corinth and Paul came to Ephesus. Now, while he was there, Paul found certain disciples who did not know about the Holy Spirit of God. Paul preached Jesus to them, and they committed themselves to the Lord. Then Paul went into the synagogue, and he preached boldly the things concerning the kingdom of God. Paul had a burning desire for people to hear the truth, and he preached without apology. Now, there were some there who were hardened, the Bible says. This is all in chapter 19, verses 1 to 20. There was a group there that was hardened. They did not believe and they spoke evil about the truth of God's word. Therefore, Paul made a decision to separate from those unbelievers who were being vocal. And he continued teaching those who wanted the truth until all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. The Lord confirmed the truth of Paul's message by doing mighty miracles using Paul's handkerchiefs and his aprons. But the Bible says that certain of the vagabond Jews who were exorcists tried to use the name of Jesus to have power over evil spirits. However, the evil spirit prevailed over them because they were trying to use the name of Jesus in a wrong way. Now, as a result of God's true miracles and the power of the name of Jesus Christ, the Bible says in these verses that fear fell on them all and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Many that believed came, confessed, and showed their deeds, and many of them brought their curious art books, and they burnt them in public, showing how the Lord Jesus had truly changed their lives. This passage that I stopped with, verse number 20, ends with the Bible saying that the Word of God mightily grew, and it prevailed. And this is a wonderful story to read. And as you read this story is packed full of several truths that we can learn and apply to our own lives tonight. Now, as we travel through these verses, there's 5 of them I've already talked on, I've already preached on. You can go back and get it from Sunday morning. I'm just going to mention those 5 and pick up with point number 6. But we're going to ask the Lord to speak to our hearts and help us to respond to His desires for our life. Now, the first thing we looked at was in verses 1 through 5, and that is light obeyed increases light. The second thing we looked at was in verse number 6, and that is we need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The third thing we brought out on Sunday morning is found in verse number 8, and that is we need to ask God for boldness and urgency to speak the truth of God's Word. The fourth thing we preached on is found in verse 9, and that is sometimes to help people you have to separate from others. And the fifth and final thing where I'm talking about the last thing I brought out was in verse number 10, and that is God wants all to hear His message. Now, we pick up with major thought number 6, just walking through these verses together. And it's found in verses 11 and 12. Let me read the verses, and then I'll give you the thought here. "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul." Notice it doesn't say Paul did it. The Bible says God did it. God wrought these miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now here's the thought as I was reading that the Lord really burdened my heart with, encouraged my heart with, and it's something that we can all get some encouragement from. Here it is. This is point number 6. God can use the ordinary to do the extraordinary. Let me say it again. God can use the ordinary to do the extraordinary. Another way of saying this is God can use the common things to do uncommon things. Now, in these verses, we read how Paul did miracles by Paul, and he used Paul's handkerchiefs. Here's where we're going now. And he used his aprons to heal diseases and cast out evil spirits. Now, in this, we see it was not Paul, but it was God who did the miracles to convince the people that the message Paul was preaching to them was the truth. You know, today men claim that they have the power to do these same things. They'll claim, even like on the television, just order one of these handkerchiefs. We've breathed on it, we've touched it, and heal it. And all you've got to do is buy it, purchase it, bring it to your home, lay it on your wound, and it will heal you. Hogwash. Garbage. Trash. May I say to you that even though people are claiming this power, Paul never made such claims. Paul never made such claims here. As a matter of fact, Luke, who writes this book, he said God did this. Now, I'm telling you here that he was the one who performed the miracles, not somebody touching it and then sending it out. By the way, I don't see anything about money here either, do you? I'm telling you, folks, there are people who are scamming people and trying to point people away from Jesus Christ. Now, I'm telling you, friends, don't fall for a scam like that. But now this right here is what we see. It is a blessing to understand that God can do anything he wants to. I'm not trying to limit the Lord. But you do not need to fall prey to a scam like these people do on television. Now, here's what we see. God took the common garments of Paul, his work clothes. The handkerchiefs were used back in this day for people to wipe the sweat off their brow. The aprons were used to cover the clothes while they were working so that their clothes didn't get all that stuff on it. The apron got the stuff on it. All we see here, these were common garments. These were ordinary things from the working man. And God took these common things and did uncommon things. He took these ordinary things and did the extraordinary with it. I like what one preacher said. He said the handkerchiefs were cloths used to wipe sweat off of a person. The aprons were the aprons workers wore to protect their clothes when working. And the way the Lord spoke to me is how God can use anything, something that's ordinary, to do something extraordinary. These lowly items of apparel encourage us in that what God will use in his service, if they are only yielded to him. See, it isn't the item that's important. It isn't the item of cloth that was entitled, that entitled it to serve the Lord. What made it possible for these things to be used in such a wonderful way is that they were surrendered to the Lord for his use. We may not be much in the eyes of man, but if we are yielded to God, he can do surprisingly great things with us. We may not have much to give to God's service, but give what you have, even if it's only in the handkerchief or apron category. Go ahead and give your handkerchiefs and your aprons to God and watch what God can do with it. I'm telling you, a boy gave his small lunch to Christ and Christ fed thousands. A farmer gave 20 loaves, not as big as our loaves, of bread and some grain to Elisha for the school of the prophets. Elisha used it to feed the entire school, even though his servant protested it was too small a gift to feed the students. The widow gave just 2 pence, yet she has been used of God for nearly two millenniums to encourage people to give. I'm telling you, yield yourself to God, and you can be surprised at what God can do through you. Friends, tonight, God can take common garments, and He can do uncommon things. Let Him have you, and He can do great things with and through you. May I say this to us all? None of us are, I'm talking about in spiritual terms. If we were pieces of clothing, all we are handkerchiefs here tonight. All we are aprons here tonight. All we are common garments here tonight. There's nobody better than anybody else in this congregation tonight. God is not looking for somebody who thinks they have it. God is looking for somebody to say, I'm nothing more than a handkerchief, but if you can use me, you can have me, and God can do great things with you. Don't ever forget that. And I'm telling you, if God can use somebody like me, God can use you. He's in the habit of using ordinary things. That's number six. Number seven. Let me give you the seventh thing. Found in verses 13 to 17. Let's read these verses and I'll give you point number seven. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. There were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now here's point number seven. Here Paul is being used by God. There's no question he is preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And because he is a child of God and he's using the name of Jesus right and respectfully, he has the power of God on his life and evil spirits are fleeing. These exorcist Jews, they do not believe in Jesus Christ. They do not know the Lord Jesus. They do not believe the message of salvation, but they want the power that Paul has. So they began to try to use the name of Jesus in a wrong way. And they thought, if I just use his name, they're going to obey me. There were seven of them. And when that happened, the evil spirit spoke out of this man who was demon-possessed. And he said, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you? And the Bible says that evil spirit in that man leaped on those seven men and beat the daylights out of them. They fled naked and afraid. Here's the point. The name of Jesus Christ is to be respected, not exploited. Did you hear what I just said? Now, I'm telling you, God's speaking to me through this passage. And he showed me that and said, listen, when you use the name of Jesus Christ, it better be respectful use. And it better be in order. I've already said this. Let me just go back over it again. In these verses, we read how there were vagabond Jews, exorcists, who saw the power of the name of Jesus Christ. However, without submitting themselves to him, they just tried to use his name for their own pleasure, for their own ends. And as a result of this, the evil spirit overcame seven of them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, wretched is that man who uses the name of Jesus for his own ends, knowing nothing of its power in his own heart. It is to be feared that many do this even now. We know there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. There is power in his name. However, his name is to be used respectfully. It's not to be exploited for our own goals, our own desires. His name is to be treated with awe and respect, not mishandled or misused. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Exodus 20 verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. To use the name of God, which is also to use the name of Jesus, because he is God, to use the name of God in a profane, light, irreverent manner, or to mention it without good reason, tends to lessen the reverence which the soul ought to feel for him, to render it reckless and increasingly wicked, and is a flagrant offense against the ruler of the universe. Don't use the name of God lightly. Don't use it rashly, irreverently, or unnecessarily, or without weight or sufficient cause. His name is not to be used unless it's in connection with his praise, which he is so worthy of tonight. I'm telling you, we live in a country where the name of Jesus Christ is being dragged through the mud. And I'm talking about people even trying to do good things by just tagging his name on the end of it. Friends, if you don't know him, if you're not saved, then you better not try to use his name to get what you want. He is not going to stand for it. His name is holy and magnificent, and it needs to be respected. This is number 7. I ask you a question tonight. Be honest. Be open with God, not this church. This is not someone to stand up and give a testimony. No, but I want to ask you a question. How much do you really respect the name of Jesus Christ? I mean, how much do you respect that name? Or is it just something that you tag on the end of your prayers? Oh God, would you do this and do this and do this in Jesus' name, amen. Do you mean that? Do you mean it? Or is it just what you do? Now I'm telling you, friends, we need to see that he is God. And he deserves and demands our respect. His name is to be lifted high and holy. It's not to be used by unsaved people trying to get ahead in this world. Amen. Let me give you the 8th thing here. It's found in verse number 15. I could not get beyond this right here. This spoke to my heart. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Here's major thought number 8. Don't let this scare you what I'm saying. But here's major thought number 8. Make sure the demons know you. Say, wait a minute, I don't want them to know me. I understand what you mean, okay? Let me explain this, all right? If the demons look at you and say, who are you? There's a major problem in your life. And it'd be the same way with me. In this verse, we read how the evil spirit speaks. And he told these exorcists, he said, I know Jesus. And by the way, I know Paul. But I don't know you. The word know here, it's two different words in the original language. Where he said, I know Paul. You look it up, I hardly ever refer to the original, you know that, but this is just applicable here. That word know is translated from the word gnosko or gnosko. It means to know by experience. It means to have knowledge that's been acquired. In other words, when he said, I know Jesus, you know what he's saying? I acknowledge him. He is who he says he is. Amen. The demon said that. But then the other one where it says, and Paul I know. You know what that word know means? It's it, it, it's 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 another Greek word, same translated still no, but just another Greek word. It means to have his mind upon him, to be acquainted with him. In other words, it means that he was hanging around Paul. It's the idea here of he was in close proximity to Paul, and he was giving his prolonged attention to Paul. He couldn't get Paul out of his mind because he was observing him. He was watching him. He was close to him. And he said, Jesus, I acknowledge. Paul, I'm acquainted with. I know about him. Now you say, what's the point here? Here's the point. You put all this together. The evil spirit acknowledged Jesus Christ and was acquainted with the power Paul had over them as well. They knew Jesus and they knew his power. And they also knew that Paul had that power on his life. Listen to this. The evil spirit had been hanging around Paul, watching him, studying him. And you know the conclusion he came up with? I don't want to mess with him. Amen. That's all in the context here. Go dig it out. It's that demon saying, I know Jesus has this power to cast me out. And by the way, I know if Paul spoke to me, I'd have to obey him too. But I don't know you, and I'm going to take care of you boys. You know what that tells me? Paul had so much of the power of God on him, the demons didn't want anything to do with him. I want to ask you a question. Are they afraid of you? Are they? Do you have so much of the power? And I'm not talking about afraid of you. Like, good night, look at him. I'm not going to come. No. I'm not talking in physical terms. I'm going to tell you who the devils are afraid of, the demons are afraid of. His name is Jesus Christ. And if his power is so much on your life, they'll flee from you. That's biblical. Resist the devil in the power of God, and he will flee from you. You know what that word flee means? It means to shun you. You know what it means to shun people, don't you? I don't want anything to do with them. I don't know about you. I want the devil to say, I don't want anything to do with Jody. Amen or not? Let me tell you that. Listen, let me tell you how that's going to happen. Get the power of God on your life. Ask God to so empower you that the devils know who you are. They know you. This is something here. Do you and I have the power of God on our lives so much that it's even gotten the attention of the demons? I'm telling you, friends, if you think you can take on the demons by yourself, you better read this passage again. Beat the daylights out of seven men at one time. As far as I know, that's what I'm seeing here. That's one demon-possessed man. Seven men. They left naked and wounded. But they didn't want anything to do with Paul. Wow. Do you see that? They didn't want anything to do with him. Why? Because Paul was some magnificent giant of a man? No. Because his God had control of Paul, and God was living through Paul. God was doing it. We need the power of God. Make sure the demons know you. Let me give you a final thing. This is point number 9, if you're keeping notes with me, all the way back to Sunday morning. This is found in verses 18 and 19. Let's look at this. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Here's the final thought I want to give you from this passage. Here it is. True salvation makes a difference. True salvation makes a difference. These are great verses indeed. We read here how those that believe came, confessed, and showed their deeds. Many of them brought their curious art books and they burned them, the Bible says, before all men. Can I put it this way? It was a bonfire out in public. They wanted everybody to see what they were doing. Such was the hold Satan had on this city, you understand. The word curious, the curious arts, all of that, that word curious there, this is the word the Holy Spirit uses to describe the involvement of the Ephesian people in the world of magic and sorcery. Still alive and well today, friends. It was not only going beyond limits set by God. That's what it means, to go beyond limits. They were going beyond the limits set by God. It was not worth it. It promised more than it could deliver. And the power of the gospel at Ephesus broke the shackles Satan had fastened on these people. Many confessed their involvement in the black arts and showed their repentance by publicly burning their books of magic and all those things that were covered with charms and spells. They just threw it in the fire. They had previously treasured these things whose commercial value was enormous. When you consider these things, we're reminded of the unalterable truth that true Bible salvation makes a difference in the convert's life. He will not be the same. Notice how verse 18 tells us they showed their deeds. They showed their works. Friends, we are not saved by works. We know that. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Listen, any man should. We're not saved by works, but salvation produces works. You don't work to be saved, but if you're saved, you will work. There's going to be some fruit in a child of God's life. Oliver Green said it this way, while works have nothing to do with redemption, works prove that we are redeemed. The many who believed in Ephesus confessed their faith in Jesus and then proved their salvation by their actions. The record is here to show us that Christianity had and still has the power to change the lives of men and women. And those changes will be evidenced by their deeds and daily lives. In their actions, they were showing that their faith was genuine. They were breaking away from their old life. One man said it this way, these Ephesian Christians had come to Christ and they were burning their bridges behind them. They were not going back over the bridges into their old sin. When people come to Christ, they ought not to leave any old doors open. And I say amen. Burn all the bridges. The point is true Bible salvation makes a difference in our lives. These people were different. They were burning the things that at one time they gave their life to. And they were burning the bridges back to the old way of life. We who are saved should do the same. This does not mean that a child of God cannot live a life displeasing to God. Look at Lot in the Old Testament. The Bible plainly says he was saved. None of us would have known it. Right? Amen or not? None of us would have known it. In the end, God knows who's saved and who's not saved. But we do know the book of James says this. The only thing man sees is your works. God sees your faith, your heart. But man sees your works. We are justified before God by faith. But we are justified, not with God, just talking about it's confirmed before men with works. That's why he said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, if you say I'm saved, are you living like it? Say, well, no, does that mean I'm lost? I don't know. Possibly. Possibly not. But somebody who has no fruit in their life. Folks, I'm not saying that a child of God can't live away from God. I'm not saying that. But it does mean this. If there's never been a change, there's never been a conversion. That's a good place to say amen right there. Because it's true whether you believe it or not. If there's never been a change, there has never been Bible conversion. If there's no proof in your life, If you cannot point and say, that is one way I know I'm saved. I'm not trying to get you to doubt. God knows my heart. You know me by now. I'm not trying to get you to doubt. But Bible salvation is so important. The Bible even says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. The Bible says that. Put yourself to the test whether you are truly saved. And if you're here and there's no fruit, none whatsoever, you don't have anything of God in your life, then you have reason to doubt your salvation. Now that's hard. I know that. But folks, I love you too much than just let somebody just go out into eternity hoping that they're saved. God does not want you to take your last breath hoping that you wake up in heaven. He wants you to take your last breath knowing that you're going to wake up in the arms of Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. Don't settle for anything less than the new birth. Make sure you are saved and that you can prove it because of the fruit that's in your life. It makes a difference. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Ephesians 4:22 to 24, that she put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that she put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I'm telling you that Bible salvation will change your life. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. How in the world does somebody believe that if they are a child of the devil, on their way to hell, living in darkness, spiritual blindness, then they trust Christ as their Savior, the light of the world comes inside, He gives them peace that passeth all understanding. How in the world can somebody say, that's not going to make a difference in me? Come on, friends. There's going to be a difference in a child of the devil and the child of God. Somehow, some way, it may be 10, it may be 20-fold, it may be 5, it may be 1, but somehow, some way, you will be different. That's the Bible. That is sound doctrine, what that is. What a passage this is. I mean, would you read that and think that would come out of it? Hallelujah. What a passage. It's packed with applicable truths. These truths are 9 of them. Let me say it again. I'm going to preach on it. No, I'm just kidding with you. Let me just mention all 9 of them. Light obeyed increases light. You say, what am I supposed to do? Just do what you know to do right now, and God will give you more light. Number 2, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Number 3, ask God to give you boldness and urgency to speak the truth. Number 4, sometimes to help people, you have to separate from others. Number 5, God wants everybody to hear the message. Number 6, God can use the ordinary things to do the extraordinary things. Number 7, the name of Jesus is to be respected, not exploited. Number 8, make sure the demons know you. And number 9, true salvation makes a difference. This is what this passage is talking about. And may God help us never get over it. Ever get over it. God, help me live in such a way that the demons take notice of me. I'm not saying bringing on devil. No, that's not what I'm not talking about that. That's pride. I'm just talking about the power of God on my life so much that the demons know my name. That's of God, friends. I wonder tonight, do the demons know your name? Oh, when your name comes up, do they say, I don't recognize that name? If they don't recognize your name, something's wrong. You got it tonight? There's 2. Okay. All right. Some of you like, God what? I didn't hear a thing. You know what I mean? But anyway. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, would you bless this? Help us, I pray. May your will be done in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The altar's always open for non-believers to come and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I don't know your heart tonight, just like you don't know mine. But I want to ask you a question. Do you know that you know that you know that you're a born-again child of God? Do you have fruit in your life? Do you have evidence in your life that God lives in you? If you're here tonight and you say, Pastor Jody, would you pray for me? I'm concerned. I don't have any fruit. I don't have any evidence in my life that I'm a child of God. Would you pray for me? God's speaking to me. Anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? You say, pray for me. Let me ask you this question. Is God speaking to you? As they begin to play through softly. I wonder tonight, is God speaking to you? Maybe about just yielding to God for use. Bringing yourself to the point where you say, God, I'm no more than a handkerchief. I am no more than an apron. But you can have me, all of me. Because I recognize that if I'm in your hands, you can do great things with me. Or maybe tonight God's speaking to you about just respecting the name of Jesus. Or maybe tonight God's speaking to you about the demons knowing you. Living in such a way that the devils know who you are. I'm not saying come to this altar and say, oh God, thank you that the demons know me. No. No. I dare say that if the demons know you, you probably are not aware of that. Because if you have the power of God on your life, it doesn't lead to pride, it leads to humility. But I'll tell you this, we desperately need the power of God. We desperately need the power of God. So what I'm asking is, who among us has been spoken to tonight? Say, God, would you so empower me by your Spirit that the devils will know my name? That's what I'm asking. Father, take it and use it, I pray. Help us to live in reality of these things. And may your will be done. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. My brother Gary to begin to sing. If you want to get out of your seat and say, oh God, help me live in such a way that the demons take notice because the power of God on my life, and help me be faithful to you and use me as you see fit, as he sings, if God is speaking to you. Come on now, would you please?
Have thine own way, Lord.
Have thine own way.
Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
Sing another verse, Brother Gary.
Have thine own way. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow.
Sing one more verse, Brother Gary, and we'll be done.
Have thine own way, Lord.
Have thine own way.
Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal.
else responded. Let's sing again. Catch
have thine own way.